All right, bring open your Bibles this morning. Good to see everyone. God is good. The weather may have just finally turned today, and that is just fine with me. It was obnoxiously humid yesterday, but that's fine with me. Last week, we talked a little bit about vision and about three ways that vision can come to our hearts. Number one, we talked about asking and inquiring what irritates you and bothers you. We looked at the precedent of Moses watching the Egyptian kill the Israelite, and from that he got stirred and he wanted to become a deliverer. He went about it the wrong way, but eventually God got him in a right frame of mind to be a deliverer. But that injustice is what provoked and created his vision, in essence. Also, we looked at compassion as being another powerful force of why we're motivated and what we do. And then finally, the word of the Lord that comes to us in many different ways. Today, I want to shift a little bit from that and talk to us about adding value to people. Let's just say that out loud together. Adding value to people. How many of you know that God is in the people business? Loves people. I met a minister one time. He told me, he said, I love everything about the ministry except the people. I said, Jethro, I think maybe you need to repray, you know, what you're doing and what you're involved with. But it's all about people. And from God's perspective, for God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus. And so he is very just passionate about people that are made in his image. And creation, we know, is broken, but Jesus comes in to redeem us and to bring us up even higher than we ever were. And then he invites us into the redemption story and gives us a future and a hope. And he wants to do life together with us. Isn't that encouraging that the creator of the universe wants to do life with us? He's not merely tolerating us. He actually likes us. So he really has this penchant for people. He really has this heart for people. But there's a mindset, I think, that we want to have as the people of God in any setting we find ourselves in. We have the ability to bring life into any setting. I mean, certainly Sunday morning, certainly a Bible study, but I'm talking about at work, in the marketplace, with family, and just, you know, recreation and whatever setting, there is an ability to bring value to other people around us. And I tell you, there's nothing like the thrill of feeling like you've added some value to someone and you've helped them and you've helped them move from point A to point B. That's a tremendous thing. Paul was talking to the church in Corinth and they were talking about the protocol and the church and a certain attitude, I think, which is good. But in the Message translation of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, here Eugene Peterson, who authored the Message translation, says, "So here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight, etc., etc." So there was a mindset of propriety and a protocol, but there was also a mindset that he was instilling that when you come to a setting with the people of God, and I would say really any setting for that matter, be prepared to be useful to bring life to that situation. So he said, whenever you gather, he said, each of you, can you say each? Be prepared with something that is useful for all. And so there are many and different ways that we can minister value in life. It doesn't mean having a microphone. It doesn't mean that you're on a stage, you know, playing an instrument. But it means that when we go to an event, we begin to prayerfully think, how might God use me to impact someone else? I mean, I find myself praying that in just about any affair. I mean, whether it's going to a game yesterday, I'm like, all right, God, use it somehow. Let's, you know, and sure enough, there's someone two seats down that I grew up with in Wilson from high school. And I'm thinking, all right, what's the angle? How can I, you know, kind of introduce some spiritual things and encouragement and just, you know, brag on the goodness of God, you know? And so in every context we find ourselves, we have opportunity to add value. Again, certainly Paul here was writing about the church, but I want to say, yes, the church, but even outside the church. Again, in social functions, certainly in a Bible study, at a party, in a home, we can all, as believers, serve and add value. Add value. Some folk may say it this way, be a blessing. You know, be a blessing to another person, and that's good and well. But I have also chosen the choice phrase, add value to. Add value. And you know when value's been added to your life. When we have guests come in and week out to Kings Park Raleigh, I normally, if someone signs a card, I usually send out that week just a little note just saying, so grateful that you came to be with us. Please let us know if we can serve you in any way. But I always say, I hope that by being with us, we were able to add value to your life. In other words, it upped your game. There was an impartation of something by the grace of God through the Spirit of God that empowered you. Empowered you. Anywhere Jesus went, he always raised the bar, brought abundant life with him wherever he went because he was abundant life. Now, a couple weeks ago on the hills of worship, I referenced a familiar story out of John 2. It was the first miracle that Jesus ever performed at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and he was invited. The disciples were invited. He was sitting at the table with his mother, and you remember in the story, the wine, you know, ran out. You know, people scratched their head. Why that happened? Well, they drank it, you know. But at any rate, and she's nudging him, hey, they've run out of wine. He's like, woman, you know, why bother me before the time? But nonetheless, he did it. So I want to bring to bear, and again, this is relevant for any context we find ourselves in. Wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves, always make the party better. Make the party better. Jesus made the party better. He provided in that moment. And so wherever we find ourselves, we can make wine, but we have to be mindful. I'm here to actually give, not merely to be a recipient, but I'm going to work, and I'm going to figure out a way to make wine in that situation. Like, that's a little discouraging over there. I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to, now y'all know I'm talking figuratively, but I'm going to make some wine in that setting and serve it. I'm going to make the party better. I'm going to add value to that. You see, I believe that we too, as his sons and daughters, are called to do the same. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, when you assemble each week, don't merely go to receive, but go to give. Now, y'all, it is fun when you've been contemplating someone or a situation and you can't wait to get there and then to say, you know what? I had a thought about you this morning, was prayerful about you, and I believe God wanted me to share this with you, ABC. And you see them light up. And of course, you know, they're blessed, but you walk away encouraged and lifted, because it's through giving that we what? That we receive. You see, we give out to others. We're making their lives better. We're making wine. Sometimes when people go to a meeting or a conference or a Bible study, sometimes there's kind of the propensity to kind of rate it. You know, like, how's the Bible study? You know, I give that a, you know, fair to middling, you know, that's a kind of B minus, just, you know, kind of, I was good today. And how was it? I was good. You know, it's kind of fun. How was good today? As if God's, you know, bad on occasion, you know. But yeah. And so we can get into kind of an American consumerism, you know, how was it? So that depends on you. You know, how did you do? You see. And so, but there's that propensity to rate it. And, or we could prayerfully ask the question, who might I bless today? Rawr, Lord, just show me somebody. Just show me somebody to pray for. Show me somebody to encourage. Help me get out of my mess. by helping someone else. And you may be thinking, help someone else? I'm just trying to get my own head above water. Well, look, the best thing you can do if you're trying to get your own head above water is forget about your situation and go help someone else get their head above water, okay? You say, well, that's not logical. Shouldn't it be working at home? Well, yes and no. I mean, we don't wait until we're perfect to add value and to bless. We just bless as we're going along the road, regardless of what's going on in our lives. But it does help us, even if we're in a funk, to forget about that momentarily, give up our right for the moment to be miserable, and think about another. There's something about shifting our gaze to someone else and their challenge. Remember Paul when he said about, you know, Timothy, he said, I remember your pain, I remember your tears, you know. And so there's that thing of trying to identify with them, and somehow it shrinks your challenge and your situation, you see. But we ask the question in any setting, whether at work, again, whether on the campus, whether in a social setting, whether in a spiritual setting, daring to ask the question, who needs encouragement? Who needs a word? Who needs friendship? Who could use a touch? Because we are clueless many times that people many times are going through the fight of their life in some situations, and we would never know. That's why we always want to be very careful with people and very gracious and kind. We have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. And so we want to pour a cup of cold water and be a refreshing presence to them. Again, making wine, making the party better, you see. Adding value to other means give, give, give. Remember Jesus, he told his mother, he said, why do you involve me before the time? In other words, I'm just here to enjoy the wedding, and you're going to make me minister. You know, I'm just here to enjoy it. Have you ever been minding your own business? Maybe you've been on a plane. You're like, all right, I got my magazine, I'm good. And out of nowhere, you have this instinct, talk to them. You're like, I'm just trying to enjoy but there's that sense. All right, it's time to give. It's time to work. It's trying to see what might happen. Let's see if I can just make a little wine right here on this plane. Don't give it to the captain, but give it to those that are back in economy with you. You know, but just see if I can just kind of, you never know. You just try to start something, you know, and it gets us out of ourselves and it gets us focused on others. And we do realize the human condition. People normally enjoy talking about themselves. And I don't even mean that in a cynical way. But usually when you ask someone how they're doing, they'll say, thank you for asking. And people enjoy kind of giving you the synopsis of what's going on in their life. We go to whatever function to give. It's work sometimes, but we die so that others may live. Can we say that out loud? We die so that others may live. A couple of weeks ago, our broader ministry, Every Nation, they every year have a leadership cluster up in Chantilly, Virginia. And for the last couple of years, I've been knocked out because it always falls on our Guam anniversary date when I fly over to Guam to celebrate with our churches over there. And it is such a blessing to have Rhea from Saipan right there in Micronesia where we were for 10 years. I mean, what's the odds of that? But these leadership clusters have always fallen just right on that week. And so we've missed out on them, except for last year. I went in December instead of October, November, but that was the time we were taking Catherine around, my youngest daughter, on a college hunt to look at different schools. And so I missed it. So I told Elizabeth, I said, we need to go to this. And I talked to a couple of cronies, you know, are you going to be able to go? They said, no. So I said, Elizabeth, you come on and go. So we went. Now, again, it's been about 4 years since I've been to one of these, although we've had broader conferences that certainly we're a part of and other things. But this particular thing, it's been a couple of years. So we got there at the first dinner that night, and we walk in. I walk in with Elizabeth, and there are no wives there. There are no wives there. So in the few years that I had missed, these gatherings had morphed to where kind of the wives kind of stayed back and the men came. Well, not only that, it had morphed to where the only men that were there were in their 20s and in their early 30s. So I'm like, great. So, I tried to get Ron. I said, Ron, come on, let's go. I can't go. Come on, Pastor Brian, let's go. I can't. George up in New York, he said, I can't come. Mike Williams in Greenville, come on, I can't come. So I asked him, and I said, come on, Elizabeth. A lot of young men that were going into the ministry, which is all good and well, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, great. Praise the Lord. But then I thought, all right, here we are. How can we make wine? And sure enough, as we were leaving, there was someone in the lobby at our hotel, and he was a Filipino pastor from Cebu that we knew when we were in Guam. He had even brought a team to come to Guam when we were there, and he has since relocated to North America, and he had asked for a ride. Well, I came to find out that he had just come off the most horrific ministry challenge of his life. I mean, he was just barely on the other side of it. And as I'm talking to him, and it was great reuniting, it hit my brain. I thought, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Him. So there were wonderful moments of just building in, affirming, and just also confirming things that he was sharing, like, yes, you're absolutely right on that. You have the heart and the mind of God on that. And then one time we were going to this dinner. They would be at different places, and we got lost. Garmin did us wrong. Has Garmin ever done you wrong before? Dear me. We're forced to use our brain on some occasions, this computer here, but Garmin took us out into Timbuktu. We were out in outer Oogie Boogie. So we were like an hour, out in the boondocks trying to find, but again, it was a pristine moment, an hour in the car of just sowing and giving and giving. So I told Elizabeth, I said, well, here are the keys, honey. I'll see you back at the, it's like, go shopping. Sorry. So she had her computer. She worked the whole couple of days, but I thought, that's why I'm here. So it's not about how was it. It's like, I've got an opportunity here to invest. I have an opportunity to add value. And to me, I thought, bless the Lord. Praise God. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Adding value. Adding value. Rick Warren's famous work that everybody's going cuckoo about. There's even a movie made about the girl who's had a break-in, and to her trespasser, she just began to read his book, Purpose Driven Life. I think it's coming out somewhat soon, if it's not already out or it's come out. But the very first sentence in his book is what? It's not about you. That's like, number one. Now that's novel, isn't it? It's kind of like, man, I didn't even get into three sentences, and bedog if he's already, up in my grill. What do you mean, It's not. In other words, the point is purpose. Who wants purpose? Who wants to live for something bigger and grander? So his inaugural statement was, well, it's not about you. Do we realize that most of what we do in our Christian experience and journey is not about us? Our ministry back in the 90s started a gathering of Asian pastors. And we would actually meet in Singapore. That's where I met Jane. But we would meet in Singapore, and it was called APEC. They took that political acronym, APEC, that actually stood for Asia-Pacific Economic Cooperation, and we changed it to Asian Pastors Equipping Conference, and we called it APEC, and all of our Asian pastors would gather together. And I remember one year, there was a leader in our world in Micronesia. He said, I don't know. I don't want to do it this year. He goes, I don't get much out of it. I said, well, what about the notion that you might build into someone else there, regardless of what you receive? Could it be that someone there needs you? Just, it's a completely flipped way of looking at life. He said, I just don't know. I been there, done that. Yeah, but someone there probably needs you. They need a word. They need a friend. They need a shoulder. They need some counsel. See, mature people want to see others' needs met. Is that not true? Jesus went so far as to tell his disciples, when they're like, come away, you hadn't eaten yet. He goes, guys, he goes, I got food you know not of. In other words, he had a Snickers bar tucked right back at, no. What he meant was, he was ministering to, what he meant is, I'm ministering to that, you know, to this lady, you know, this woman at the well, and I am about my Father's business. And you're right, I hadn't eaten, but I'm not hungry. That moment of just reading her mail, and, I mean, she's going to go back to that village and tell everyone, come and see this man that told me everything I've ever done. It's like, that means more to me. That brief moment of pouring out means more to me than trying to satisfy my own need at the moment. My cup is full. I have food you know not of. I'll eat later. We'll get to that later. But that was a divine appointment at that watering hole. And by the grace of God, I was able to shoot the gap and discern it and bring forth, you know, water, living waters unto salvation. And by encouraging her with the gift of revelation, the word of knowledge, it brought her to an awareness, I need to get right with God. And she goes and tells the whole village, come and see this man. How many of you know that's a good day? That's dying so that others may live. That's intentionally and deliberately adding value. Now, were they in the synagogue? No, they were at McDonald's, basically. They were at the watering hole, you see. And so it doesn't have to be, you know, within stained glass and steeples, as it were. It's wherever we just find ourselves, there are these moments and opportunity. I can add value to that. I can help that. It was so funny. A little bit sad. I went by, I take my shirts to Brothers Cleaners at North Hills. That's my cleaner about a mile from my home. And I was driving through on Friday to collect my stuff. And she kind of had a solemn look. She goes, well, Mr. Stewart, our plant on Atlantic Avenue burned down today. And I'm like, gosh, that's bad. I'm so sorry. Can I get my stuff? She said, Mr. Stewart, our plant, it burned down. I'm like, that's really, have you got these? She goes, Mr. Stewart, everything's gone. Everything's burned. And I thought, I'm in a moment here. I need to do right. So I thought, I've got to forget about the 7 shirts, although I liked them. But there are bigger things in life, you know. So I thought, all right. I said, I'm really sorry. I'm very sorry. And we had something we needed to attend yesterday. But right before we went, I was saying to Elizabeth, I thought, should we like take a pie and just take it to those folks? Because she said, I don't know if we're going to have a job on Monday. You know, and so what I wanted to say is, you know, I'm really sorry, but I'm also sorry too about my stuff. But I had to kind of climb out of that just a little bit, you see, just a little. It's like that need will still be there when I get back. But, you know, she said to me, I don't know if we'll even have a job on Monday morning, you see. So I'm thinking, all right, I'll wait till Monday and we'll try to find something to bring some compassion into the equation. Seeing others, meeting their needs, having food that satisfies. So again, instead of crossing our arms in whatever setting, rating the event, whatever it is, we could get busy making wine, making the party better, adding value to people's lives. You know, when we talk about changing the world, that basically is boiled down to that one person in front of us. It's not the grandiose, we're going to change the world. God, give us the nations. What if he called your beloved and said, all right, here's a nation. What are you going to do with it? You know, you can't balance your checkbook, but you want a whole nation. All right, here it is, sweet. I mean, what if God really gave us some of our... Now, certainly we want the nation to come under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus. But when we're talking about saving a nation, practically that's broken down to who's in front of you that day. That's all we have. That's all we have. Who do we rub elbows with through the course of the week? That's impacting the nation. That's touching the city. It's just who we do life with. Who's the person sitting alone? Who's the new person just waiting for someone to be nice to them? Who's the wallflower? Who's downcast? Who's smiling, pretending? Sometimes being downcast or smiling is neither here nor there. Even deep pain can be going on behind the facade of a beautiful smile, we know. Who's different? Who's struggling? Who doesn't seem to be as blessed as you are? Again, you may think, well, dear Lord, I'm struggling. What about me? It's all right. Even in your struggling, go add value. I'm telling you, it'll minimize your struggle. It'll minimize the challenge. It's just the way it will. Give yourself happy. I remember one preacher used to say, yeah, I just preach myself happy today. In other words, giving. Just that outflow. So even in our funk, we can give out. And then we leave with the blessing. In gatherings of any kind, look for the opportunity. Divine appointments, giving from ourselves. We would be surprised how much is up in us. How much is in us. Give, give, give. Give, give, give. Give, give, give. So, so, so. Give, give, give. Peoples have secret pain we'll never know about. Take the risk to get out of our shell to help another. Again, Paul said, when you gather to worship, each of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Make wine. Resist consumerism. We have the privilege, actually, to be kingmakers and to be queenmakers. That's true because greatness abides within people. This room represents amazing talent. This room represents amazing calling. But people we interface with all the time, there's callings, there are mantles, there are untapped mantles. You realize there are mantles laying all over the ground that people have never picked up. There are mantles, there's destiny. Could it be that it just takes someone to provoke that destiny and provoke that greatness with a word? That's what happens when you're in the body. Someone will say, you know what, I really see this grace working in your life. You're like, really? And that helps define you, the confirmation and affirmation of others, so that you're not delusional in regards to thinking about yourself. But greatness abides in people. Our privilege is to pull it out. John said in 3 John 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. In other words, I enjoy walking in it, but there's even a greater joy into seeing those that I'm connected to, that they're walking in it and they're prospering in God, you see. Because greatness is everywhere, calling everywhere, destiny everywhere. Sowing into folk does in fact change the world. I mean, think about Ananias. Ananias, say his only moment of sowing was with Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. Even if he just took up that one opportunity, he still rocked his world. That's an amazing thing. When he prayed for Saul, something like scales fell off of his eyes. He began to tell him what had happened to him, because when Saul had that God encounter, he went out, you know, basically in the wilderness thinking, what in the heck just happened? Well, God had to bring a man to explain it to him, to bring out of him, this is what just occurred to you, and to pray for him, affirm him, and then take him to meet the other brothers in the church in Jerusalem. Then he went up and met, you know, not Peter, Paul, and Mary, but he met Peter, you know, and the other brothers and the apostles, and they extended the right hand of fellowship to him. But he had to have someone tutoring him. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch that was up in the chariot. And remember Philip had to go and say, what are you doing? Well, I'm reading the scriptures, but I don't really get it. And he began to impart to him, well, this is what those scriptures are testifying of. They're testifying about the Christ and beginning to add value and helping and lifting. Also Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Opportunity all the time. I know a couple of years ago at our very first service here at Kings Park, Raleigh. Later that afternoon, there was a function over at NC State. And I remember running into Jane that afternoon. And I looked up that morning, and there she was in our first service. And I saw her that afternoon, and I said, and she was visiting here. And I said, Jane, what if you were to walk with us? What if you built into the women here? What about you working with us and mothering students? What if, knowing you, the mighty woman of God you are, and here she is, a critical player to what we're doing. An MVP of sorts on the team, changing lives. Changing lives. I mean, just last couple of weeks, people getting saved here, people getting saved there, people getting the filled spirit here, people encountering God here. Wonderful. She herself is tapping others, tapping people, making them great. Because she was tapped, now she's going to help establish. Now, this is fun. Now she's getting ready, right on the cusp of establishing a new beachhead, an officially recognized campus ministry at William Peace University. That's fun, isn't it? There had not been a campus ministry there before. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have our student status, and we're going to rah-rah have a brand new presence at an area Raleigh school that had never been there before. Is that not fun? That's fun, isn't it? Can we give God a shout of praise? That's fun, isn't it? Pray that through with us this month. But again, adding value, helping people find movement. When we add value, we're actually adding value to what God has already valued and already put value on. We merely pull it out. And it's important that we do this because the world isn't going to add value. They're going to suppress. The devil's going to lie and harass and tell you what you're not, trying to shut you down, trying to cover you all up. But we must call people up to their greatness, adding value. You know, in Andy Stanley's Five Essentials of Leadership, he talks about defining a win for people. Well, a win is when we help a person move from point A to point B. How do you define that? Just movement. Just move, regardless of wherever they are, movement. If they're at a -3, you help them maybe get up to a -1. If they're at a -1, maybe helping them get up to a +5. In other words, just moving the ball down the field a little bit, creating movement. It's not a cookie cutter thing. It's like, by now you should be here and then you should look like this one. Everyone's in a different place. And so a win is just helping people move from where they are now to the next step on the trek of where God wants to take them in the journey of life and in the journey of faith. So they don't all look alike. It's not one size fits all. Someone may have a deficit of a -15. Getting them up to a -8 is great. We've grown up differently and have a different background. Some people start off in life with a +5. That's great. So we start with that +5 and get them to a +10. Are we here? But again, we're just wanting to bring movement to bear. If someone's not saved, we want to believe God to be able to introduce them to the Lord. If they're already saved, then we can introduce the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If they already have that, we can go further in Acts 2:38 and move them to significance and calling. Matter of fact, let's go to Acts 2. And there was a progression here on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching and the Jews there were cut to their heart and said, "All right, Pete, what do you want us to do?" He said, "Well, here's what we need to do here. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It says, "This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So there's movement there. There were those that weren't saved that now came into a relationship with Jesus. And then there's more movement where they got baptized in water. Then there's more movement where they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's more movement where they were added to their number, the church. That was the first church that was birthed there on the day of Pentecost. So there was movement. If you have a heart to do that, but you're not sure what track to use, we really encourage these books we have in the back written by Steve Merle called One to One. It's kind of a streamline of the purple book, but it's a great tool that talks about a new start, salvation, a new master, lordship, a new direction, turning from sin, a new life, baptism, a new devotion, Bible and prayer, new relationships, church. It's just a good tool to help you know, like, well, What do I do with this person? Well, it depends on where they are. They may be at -6. If you get them to -5, that's a win. There's movement, adding value, encouraging, getting under them to take next steps, you see. And there are no preconceived, well, they should be doing it. It depends on where they are. Context determines everything, you see. Another example of mobilization and movement is 2 Timothy 2:2. We're familiar with this. This is a generational passage where Paul said to Timothy, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, Timothy, entrust to reliable men who will then be qualified to teach others." That's great. There's several generations right there. The thing that you have heard, Timothy, that's a generation. Well, you got Paul, a generation, then Timothy. I want you to entrust it to reliable men. That's a third generation who will also be qualified to teach others. That's a fourth generation. Four generations in that passage. Helping move people in a deeper walk with the Lord. Help bring people into truth. Coming along, and it's not just, you know, an inspired moment on Sunday. It's really the nitty-gritty of what goes on Monday through Saturday. That's where real discipleship takes place. Church is good. In the first church, it said they meant from the temple course and from house to house. So there's a larger group meeting, and then there are bite-sized gatherings where we just really let our hair down. Can you really pray with me about this? You know, it's not something you stand up maybe and talk about and declare to the world on a Sunday morning, but it's like, how do we process this through Monday through Saturday and just get in the trenches with people and meet with people and hear and counsel and bless and add value to them? Do we see? Coming to a meeting and going through life to bless versus observe produces a couple of things. We help add value, but we walk away blessed. We walk away blessed. I just want to close with this passage in Thessalonians. And, you know, Paul lived among the people, and he talked about observing not only my doctrine, but observe my life. I like that. That's a person who's given you permission to look into the closet. Like, he didn't say, "Here's my doctrine," and then ride off on a horse. It's like, "Here's my doctrine, but I'm living among you. You know who I am. You see my life. You see the way I conduct my affairs." You know, he wasn't a married man, but if he was, he's like, you know my wife, or you know my children, and we see one another through the week, and we labor together. You see, and so it wasn't just a thing of holding up truth. It was also walking in truth. It was also modeling. It was doctrine and life, doctrine and life. But we see as he was addressing the church in Thessalonica in chapter 2, and you see his heart. He says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel." Now, how many of y'all know that's a big deal right there? Giving someone that is a win. Even if they don't repent, that's a win. And we need to know that. We need to be convinced that God is just as pleased with our sowing as he is our reaping. Hello. I mean, what farmer goes out and sows seed and then the next day and goes, "Corn crop, where art thou?" No, it's like, it's going to take time. It's going to take some sunshine. It's going to take some water, some rain. You know, it may take, you know, some other things added to it, but time is going to be required. So we need to know that God is pleased with our sowing. You may be in a situation like, "I ain't seen any break." Just keep sowing. Or you're ministering to a person. It's like, man, it's like throwing a ball against a wall. I mean, there's no penetration. Just keep sowing. Just keep sowing. I know one of our church planters, I remember in the Philippines. He had never been outside of the Philippines, and his first trip outside to birth a work. I remember he called Steve and said, "It's not like it is in the Philippines." He said, "We barely saw anybody saved the first 2 weeks of the outreach." And he just said, "Keep sowing that word. Keep preaching that word. Keep preaching that word." You see. So bringing someone the gospel is a big deal. One man waters another. One man plants another waters. God brings the increase. But Paul here said, "Look, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, as powerful as that is, but also our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each other as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we, again, this is a passionate father wanting to add value, wanting to bless. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Is it not you? And similar, that's why 3 John said, I have no greater joy than this, than my children are walking in the truth. So again, just a recap. Wherever we find ourselves, could be church, doesn't have to be church, could be work, could be on campus, could be in a social environment, could be at a party. Make wine. Now, what that means is we go from a consumer to, all right, let me just, and it could be sometimes you ask God, God, what would you have me do? And there are times where it's like, just there's nothing that, you know, you don't need to try to create something in the flesh. I know this one guy's funny gentleman, older gentleman, was a prophet, went into this meeting one time and said, God, what are you doing? He said, nothing, and don't you try anything either. But, you know, there are times where God's like, just relax. You know, there's, and you'll know, but at least we're asking God, God, is there something you want me to do in this setting? Is there something to give? You see, but we switch from that consumer reception to, all right, look, and you're not just looking physically, you're looking spiritually. Who to bless? Who to lift? Just like up in that Chantilly meeting, I'm like, oh, great. And all of a sudden, bam, there's an opportunity in the lobby. I'm thinking, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. It makes the whole trip worth it. I'm here for you. Why don't we stand up? Thank you, Lord. It's through giving that we receive. It makes life rich, rich, rich. Spiritual sons, spiritual daughters, helping another. Jesus said, I have food you know not of. The pleasure, oh, just the privilege of being a blessing. And I know everyone here is involved in that. And I know you feel the richer for it. I know the acts of righteousness done in secret, those who mentor, those who counsel. There are those here that have given umpteen amounts of money to empower and to help. God sees. But all the joy of walking away and saying, I was useful in that opportunity. And you feel the pleasure of God. That's fun. That's fun. That's life. That's life. Lord, I just pray for us here. Lord, I thank you. We don't have to have some Messiah complex. That's not what you've called us to, Lord, to strive. It's the leading and prompting of your Spirit, be it ever so gently. But Lord, I pray whatever setting, whatever party, whatever family moment, whether it be in the marketplace, on campus, in a Bible study, that we would dare ask, how can I add value? And all we have is one many times. It's just usually just one. Who's in front of you? Just one. Lord, we ask you for the grace and the wisdom and the discernment of how to step through those opportunities, seeing what you see. And Lord, we don't have to see everything culminate in that 1 second. Maybe it's just sowing a seed and then walking away and then praying about it. But may we be mindful and sensitized, even as you've reached us. May we add value to our world, those around, day in and day out. We pray. Thank you. You're going to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.